Greetings to each of you again today. Been very blessed by the service this morning, and as we sang together, and especially that last song that we sang, the songwriter, as he considered the vanity of men and the problems of the world, he always concluded that thy kingdom come. And so may today again be a day when we experience the kingdom of God on earth and in our hearts and lives. And may Christ be the one who is directing our thoughts and in our lives. I'd like to think this morning of the subject of discipleship. Many people today who claim to be following Christ. I thought about just asking us to raise our hands, asking you to raise your hand if you're a disciple. As we read the scriptures, we think about the disciples. Jesus had 12 disciples, and we know their names. And are we disciples today? Were the disciples just Peter, James, and John, and so on? Who are disciples? And this thought somewhat follows the thought of our Sunday school lesson today, too, as we thought about the works of the Christian and what a Christian looks like. What does a disciple look like in the world today? If we would have a board up here and we would just write characteristics of disciples, what would you suggest a disciple looks like? What do disciples do today? Does Jesus have disciples today yet? So we'd like to think about those thoughts. Many people today want to claim to follow Christ. They want to follow him on their own terms. And Christianity is very much cheapened today. There's no cross or sacrificial commitment. So we think about discipleship. Jesus said, as he was talking with the Pharisees, and in John chapter 9 and verse 28, they reviled him. And they said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And so even in Jesus' day, disciples weren't necessarily very clearly defined. We know who Jesus' disciples were, but there were those who were claiming to be the disciples of others, and they didn't want to be Jesus' disciples. And so they said that we are Moses' disciples. The Pharisees disdained and mocked those who followed Jesus. And they very arrogantly declared that they are either Moses' disciple or they're Abraham's children. And we're certainly not the disciples of Jesus. And one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves today is it possible that maybe we're the disciple of another besides Jesus? Can we be the disciples of someone else? But today we're not following men, but we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is a disciple? If we today conclude that we are Jesus' disciples, what is a disciple? How would you define a disciple? In the Greek, it simply means to be a learner or a pupil. And so that was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, someone who was learning from him, someone who saw Jesus as their master. And I thought about using that theme or that emphasis this morning of the master. And in the Bible times, as the 12 disciples followed him, they referred to him many times as their master, master. And this morning, as we think about the subject of discipleship, we can ask ourselves the question, well, who is my master? If Jesus is your master, then you're his disciple. If someone else is your master, then you're his disciple. We'll look at that a little more later on. But a master, a person's master is the one who he's responsible to, the one who he is learning from, the one who he is taking direction from. And so the disciples referred to Jesus as their master. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we have the verse, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And the word "teach" there means to make disciples of all nations, to teach all nations. And so it's this picture that disciples are those who are learning, those who are accepting direction, those who are looking to someone to help them to learn about Christ. They are disciples. And so when we go and we teach all nations, when we go in mission work, when we go in spreading the gospel in whatever aspect it is, we are, the goal and the purpose is to make disciples. And that's a blessed thought. And so we're not necessarily going to, we don't reach out simply because we want to grow the Pilgrim Church. We don't reach out simply because we, no, it's because we are making, helping people to be disciples of Christ. Not of ourselves, but of Christ. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. And the word taught there is the same word, had made many disciples." And it wasn't disciples of Paul or of Peter, it was disciples of Christ. When Jesus, think about it, when Jesus called his disciples, Jesus did not go around asking the men to be his disciples, did he? At least in the English translation that we have. What did he say? "Come follow me." He asked them, he said, "Come and follow." He actually, it was an invitation, but it was almost like a command. Jesus was saying, "Come and follow," and they accepted that. It was, and today the invitation of Jesus is that. It's come and follow. It's an invitation, but it's, you need to do something. You need to follow. Come and follow me. And so Jesus did not necessarily go around asking people to be his disciples, but the men that followed him were his disciples. They learned of him. They were his pupils. And they followed him to learn his ways. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. And in the end of this chapter, we have this word, "Come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And I'd like to read verses 28, 29, and 30. Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And so we have this invitation to come. It's the same invitation, come and follow me. "Come unto me, all ye that labor, follow me. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me." And this word "learn" is the same word, the same thought of being a disciple. "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Also in Acts chapter 6, you don't need to turn to this, but in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, we have an interesting thought. He says here that this is in verse 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a great murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected." So this is the setting. And verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report," and so on. And verse 4, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer." And then verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, so on, Timotheus, and so on, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And so the followers of Jesus multiplied. Those who wanted to follow Christ multiplied because there were enough of men that were set and ordained to carry out the work of the ministry. And it says, and the word of God increased. And so as the word of God went out, then the disciples of God increased. And maybe that's a challenge, needs to be a challenge for us. That maybe when we are failing to make disciples, whether it's our children following the Lord, whether it's those of our congregations, maybe it's because of the word of God is being limited. Maybe our church life is in our direction. Maybe we have too much of a works religion focus. A works-only religion focus, like we talked about in the Sunday school class. Maybe the Word of God does not have enough of an emphasis. The Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. In John chapter 8, in verses 30 and 32, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so Jesus said here that if you do what I say, if you obey me, then you're my disciple. And it's very simple. It's not complicated. Thinking a little bit about some hindrances to discipleship, some distractions. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. To draw away disciples after them. And in our church life, and whatever, you know, if we're in a leadership position in church, we go about church life because we want to make disciples of Christ. We're not drawing men after ourselves. But he says there were those who were drawing away disciples after themselves. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, when Jesus had said some hard things, and it says that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were no longer disciples. They were no longer followers of his. From that time, many of his disciples went back, and so their identification as a disciple was over. And so if we're not following Christ, if we're not learning of him, then we're not a disciple. Now, what are some hindrances? What are some distractions? Number one is pursuing pleasure. It's the things of the world that distract us, the things that get our attention, pursuing ease and pleasure. We live in a very pleasure-mad world. And I believe that as society becomes more fearful of their future and the world becomes more unstable, as long as there's money available, pleasure is going to abound. Because people are running after those things. People are looking to those things to get their mind off the things that bring fear to their hearts. I believe that a while ago, John David had a topic here maybe on amusement. And this is probably a simple thing that many of you knew before, but and I had probably known and forgot it, that the word amusement means it's all muse. It's to not muse. Muse means to think. And so an amusement park is things, it's very simple to see through. It's not difficult. Those things are there to make people enjoy. It's pleasure that gets people away from thinking about serious things. It's very simple why those aren't good for us. And so as society becomes more fearful of their future, pleasure is sought more passionately. To many, it's their only source of happiness. It's their source of, it's a way to bring some happiness into their life. And we can ask the question, I can ask the question, what brings me happiness? Are the things that bring happiness to you and to me any different than the things that bring happiness to the world? Are they any different? Do we find pleasure and enjoyment in going to sing for the elderly? Do we find enjoyment and pleasure in those things? We can have, and I'll call them modified pleasurable things, modified pleasures. They're not worldly pleasures. We don't stop at the bar in Frystown on an evening to enjoy life and to find pleasure. We don't do those things. What are the things that we find? How do we find pleasure? How do we find enjoyment in life? Where does our source of happiness come from? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 says there that choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That was said of Moses. But it's true of all of us. We need to choose to serve God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin, even for a short time. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says this, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Notice this. "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And the songwriter that I referred to, the song we just sang, talked about the solution for the problems of with ourselves and the problems of this world is enjoying the kingdom of God here on earth. And we need that. "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And so, are the things of God enjoyable to us? Secondly, another hindrance is allowing worldly or carnal expressions in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And so, when the things of this life are dear to us, and those carnal expressions are allowed in our lives, then we're struggling to find we're struggling to serve two masters. We cannot do it. Pride wears so many different faces. Our personal attitude that we have, thinking too much about what makes me happy, and thinking too much about ourselves and how to become attractive and popular in the lives of others, the others right here within our congregation. Our personal attitude says so much. Too much emphasis on the earthly, our work, our livelihood. Spending too much time talking about just the community news or politics. I need that reminder really, really badly right now. There's so much happening in the political world, and we just can become so allured and glued to that ridiculous mess that's happening right now. And where's my emphasis? Where's am I allowing the things of this world to find expression in my life? Thirdly, another one is a lack of personal sacrifice. And this whole idea of discipleship, this word discipline, we don't like very well. When you discipline your child, what happens? You think back to times when you were disciplined in your life. What happened? There were some lines that were drawn. When you discipline your child, there's clearly something that was violated, and there's pain that's involved. And I don't know if it's. I don't think that there's no way that you can have discipline in your life. There's either pain or there's sacrifice. And you can't have discipline without those two things. In adults, when they discipline themselves, they sacrifice. They draw a line. They say no to some things. And so many times when there's discipline that's happens, it also includes some pain. And that's even in adults' lives. We say no to things that are hard. It hurts to give some things up sometimes. And I believe that we need to think about that. And so what is the sacrifice what are we giving up to be a disciple of Christ? Sometimes it's hard for us to identify those things. And I was thought about this, was reminded of this subject of discipleship. The other evening we had instruction class and we looked at discipleship and this subject of discipline in our lives and what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And I asked the class, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but I asked the class, so what did you have to give up in your life to be a Christian? And it was, they said a few things, but it was hard to, and I asked my own self that question, and you ask yourself that question. And as we've been, many of us have been brought up in disciplined homes, in Christian homes. We went to a disciplined school where there was structure, there was order, there were rules. And when we gave our hearts to the Lord, there was already a lot of discipline set in our life. But I believe that all of us need to think about that. What are the sacrifices? What are the things that we gave up to serve Christ? What are you giving up to be a Christian today? And if we're not giving, if we don't know, are we disciples? What is it that Christ is asking of us today? What is it that we're sacrificing to be his disciple? When Jesus called each of the 12 disciples, there was something specifically that they were giving up. They left their job and they served him. They left their families. They walked away from living with their families. I don't know how all that worked out in their practical life. But they had something they gave up. And when Jesus gave the illustration of those who say that, well, no, I married a wife and I can't follow you right now. No, I bought a yoke of oxen and I need to go check them out. I can't follow you. Those people, there was something definite that they were not ready to give up. What is it in our lives that we have given up for the sake of following Christ? Do we know sacrifice? Lack of personal sacrifice. As we think about the requirements of being a disciple, I'd like to look at just a few now. What are the requirements? What does it mean to serve Christ? What does it mean to be his disciple? First of all, we need to decide to follow Jesus. And I think that when Jesus called the 12 disciples, they made a decision. I don't know what all went on in Judas's mind when he decided to follow Christ. But we must decide to follow Jesus. We must have made that decision in the past. Following Jesus, being his disciple, is by decision and not default. It's only by personal choice. Jesus' 12 disciples were disciples voluntarily. They weren't paid to do it. Jesus didn't force them to do it. Jesus didn't put a rope around their neck and drag them into his kingdom and into his ministry. But they voluntarily said, I'm going to follow you. They knew what they were giving up. They decided to follow him. The path of discipleship has begun through the same gate for everyone. And there are no shortcuts. Today, if you want to drive to Myerstown School from this place here, there's probably at least three different ways you can go. And there's probably at least three different ways that you can, at least two ways, and probably three that you can get there in fairly close proximity of each other, time-wise. And so we say that sometimes. There's more than one way to get there. There's more than one way to get to the city. There's But when it comes to being a Christian, there's only one way. There's only one way. Being a disciple of Jesus, there's only one way to be his disciple. We must decide, we must make that personal choice. There are no shortcuts. And so this morning, you are not a disciple unless you have chosen to follow Christ. You're not a disciple unless you have chosen to follow him. Secondly, we must forsake all to follow him. Jesus clearly defined the entrance requirements into the kingdom. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Let's read a few verses there. Maybe if you're struggling with drowsiness, maybe it's a good thing to turn to the passage and follow after. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he returned and said unto them, If any man come unto me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, that verse makes it very clear. Jesus said very clearly that if you do not do this, you cannot be my disciple. And when Jesus says you cannot, it's what it means. It doesn't work. It can't happen. It's not going to work. What does he mean by this? That if you hate not your father and your mother and your wife and children and brothers and sisters and even your own life. He says that you need to hate your own life. And we know this word hate means to love less. It means to love less than what we love Christ. We must love Christ more than we love any of these other people in our lives. Verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We have a picture in our mind of Jesus bearing his cross up Calvary's hill. And the load was heavy. And it was the instrument by which Jesus was going to die. He was going to suffer tremendously. And he had to carry that. But he says here that unless we bear our cross, unless we come to that same place that we are ready to give up everything. We are ready to die to self. And in our church life, we're used to our decrees. We're used to rules. We have home rules. Our children go to school. There's lots of school rules. And we have church rules. The Bible has rules. We are very, very, very used to rules. But in our church life, for instance, in our decrees, there are sacrifices. There are things that we need to give up. There are things that we need to abide by and come under the direction of the Pilgrim Conference if we're going to abide by those standards, those decrees. But what Jesus is talking about here is something that's far more sacrificial than even a few things that we might have to give up to be a part of the Pilgrim Church. He says that you need to lay down your all. You just need to give up everything that you give up yourself. And I was this thought really, I guess it really was a challenge to me. In our instruction class the other evening, the instruction book we used said this about this thought of self-denial and cross-bearing. It said this, that since our carnal will so often opposes our Lord's will, the life of the Christian disciple involves complete self-denial. Deny yourself. And this is what the writer, I believe it was a quote that he came across, that someone said this, that denying yourself means this. It means to disown your own will and desires. Now, and that's one of the best definitions of self-denial that I think I've come across lately. Disown your own will and desires. That doesn't mean that we don't have a will, but it means that we need to lay it down in lieu of God's will and Christ's will in our lives. It means that, and I think I used this illustration the other evening, that when a child disobeys what their parent, or the child wants to do one thing and the parent is asking another, there's a direct conflict. And the child needs to decide that they're going to subject themselves to their parent's desire, to their will. And if they don't, there's discipline. There's a help to bring that child to the point where they say, yes, I want what you want. And in simple terms, Jesus, as Jesus' disciples, that is simply what we're doing. Whenever my will is not the same as Jesus' will and Christ's will, then I need to give that up. I need to disown my own will for the sake of Jesus' will. And I need to own His will and His direction in my life. Denying ourselves. We live in a world where there is so much emphasis on self, and there's so much emphasis on believing in yourself. And you need to, in order to have self-esteem, in order to be able to accomplish things, you need to believe that you have talents and you have abilities. And there's so much emphasis on that, you know, God made us in a wonderful way, and He's gifted us with talents, and we need to use them, and we need to be someone in and of our own selves. And we don't maybe say it in those many words very often, but you know, that's the emphasis, that's the pressure that we have around us, and even from within ourselves. Our own carnal nature believes that, tries to convince us of that. But Jesus said that we need to forsake everything. We need to love ourselves and even our friends and our family less than what we love Him. So we must forsake all. Thirdly, another requirement is we must be obedient to the teachings of Christ. He said in John chapter 15 and verse 14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." John, in verse 8 of that same chapter, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." What is the fruit that's coming from your life? How is your life bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? Obedience is a commitment of life, and it only comes through repentance and a change of heart and mind, and a commitment to discipline ourselves and discipline our own lives, our own minds. Obedience to the teachings of Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 11, and I think I've said this a few times here already, but I came across this some time ago, that when Jesus said in verse 30 that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, that word easy, the definition of that word that doesn't mean that it's simple, it's not hard, it's not difficult. It means that it's doable. It means that, and what Jesus is saying is that you come follow me, you take my yoke upon you, and I'm going to help you to do this. I'm going to help you to live for me. I'm going to help you to live right. I'm going to help you to be obedient. It's doable. It's something that can be done. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's something that is able to be accomplished. And so Jesus' teachings are not a burden, but He provides grace. He provides understanding. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit directs us and helps us to understand what it means to be a disciple and to live for Christ. Jesus, His teachings are not optional in our lives. And we do that. We believe that. We take the ordinances literally. We believe the Bible. We believe what it says is for today. Jesus' teachings and the lifestyle that results brings rest to our lives. It's not a burden, but it's a blessing. Another requirement of a disciple is, fourthly, is to love and have a love and respect toward humanity. And we looked at this thoughts a good bit in our Sunday school class this morning. But what is our response to others? What does Jesus want us to do in this life? What does a disciple of his do? John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." By this, what was it? If ye love one another. If ye love one another. And Jesus said, "By this shall all men know." Christian love is not just a gushy love. It's not a love that's sporadic or changing. It's not a love that's there one day and then tomorrow it's gone. It's not a love that we just try to make people feel good. It's not a love that shares expecting to get something in return, but it's a love that is sacrificial. It's a love of Christ. Our claim to discipleship is not simply verbal, but it's rather practical as well. It's evident by the life that we live. And we need to relate in love to everyone in our differences and our variations of opinion and so on. We must respect and treat others respectfully. It's difficult to do, you know. You come to business meeting and one of the things that we might talk about is maybe changing the time we start our Sunday evening service. So I might think that we ought to start at 6 o'clock, and someone else might think, well, that's way too early. You don't start church that early on a Sunday evening. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm just saying that we must treat each other that way. It's not just a love, it's not just an expression that goes and is for those on the outside, but as we gather together, as we worship together, we must express that love of Christ with each other as well. And then last of all, what does a disciple look like? What is the requirement for discipleship? We also need to spread the gospel message. In Acts chapter 1, it tells us there that Luke wrote the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And the book of Acts is a book of doing that, carrying out what Jesus had begun. And we today are to do that. We're to spread the gospel message. We're to share the love of Christ with others. In closing, I'd like to just read a couple of verses in Mark chapter 8. In Mark 8 and verse 36, he says this, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" He's creating a picture in our minds of a person that's not a disciple. He's living for the world. He's living for riches, maybe. And he says, what is it going to profit this man if he gains the whole world? If he would gain the whole world, but he'd lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for sacrificing his all to the lordship of Christ? "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And so this morning, let's be committed disciples to Christ. Let's give our all to him in everyday life, in daily life. Let's deny our own wills for the sake of Christ's will. And let's live wholly for him and yield our life completely to him. And then we find rest and satisfaction in his kingdom. May the kingdom of God be here on earth, and may we find our place in that kingdom. Let's kneel for prayer.